Lowell. And over the past few weeks, dealing with the Judaizers who coming in and saying to new Christians that, and to new Jewish Christians, that you have to be, you can find salvation only by including the law in these, in this belief. Paul has been dealing with the fact that they are, he's fighting them, that it's by faith alone. And chapter 3 has been pretty much Paul's brilliant writing on the defense of faith as the only way to salvation. As you've been reading this, and if you know and have been following along, that a lot of times Romans, the book of Romans, is referenced in this book. And I see, I just believe that Paul here has been laying down foundational truths throughout the book of Galatians that he'll later use as he writes the book of Romans. If it's to be believed that Galatians was the first epistle written of any of the books in the New Testament, being around 47 AD, 49 AD, I believe, and then Romans coming around more 57 AD, you'll see a lot of foundational truths that Paul is laying out here. And as he's been in chapter 3, as we've been going through, he's explained about the law being a curse, you know, and about the purpose of the law as we continue on. And now we're going to, Paul does something a little different, a little distinction made in this verse in chapter 3, verse 22. But to keep it in context, I just want to read starting in verse 19, and we'll go through to 22, keep it in context. But as Paul has continued to write here, and as we read, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Now, verse 22, our verse for today. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There's a little distinction in this verse that just requires us to go a little deeper in here, and it is the word scripture. It's not, he doesn't use the word law. He could have said, but the law has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given in those who believe, but he uses the word signature. Scripture, sorry. So before we dive into that, this word as confined. Now, in the Greek, it's pronounced synkleo. And here, this Greek word is used four times in the scripture only, twice here in Galatians and in Romans and in Luke. Synkleo, though, is translated into four different words. They mean the same thing, but they're used four different times in the English, four different words. Why? Well, English is such a rich language. You can use multiple words for the same meaning. And here in the word confined, when you look that up, in the King James Version, it means it is actually concluded. So the King James Version of it puts it, but the scripture has concluded all under sin. And that means to shut in, to enclose, or shut together. As you go, and if you'll look in verse 23, that same word, synkleo, is used for the word kept the second time. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard by the law, kept for the faith. That kept is meant to hem in. That too is synkleo. It's the same Greek word. but now you see a difference in the meaning. The third time it's used, I want to take you, or it's used in Romans. In Romans chapter 11, verse 32. And that word is translated committed. Now, I'm just going to go there real quick. You don't have to turn there. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 32, it says this. For God has committed, and that can be translated, shut them all up in, to all, has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And now the funny one, the one that doesn't seem to make sense at all, is in Luke chapter 5. Now, Luke chapter 5, I want to keep this in context, starting with let me start with verse 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse 6 to keep this in context. This word that's used here in Luke is the same synkleo that's used in the Greek throughout these verses. And it says here in chapter 5 of Luke, starting in verse 1, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And here in verse 6, which is the key word here, it has the key word. And when they had done this, they caught, or synkleo, a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Same word, but five different English translations to it. It's kind of confusing. And I can see, honestly in my heart, I can see that when this letter to the Galatians had been read to all the churches there in Galatia, you're going to have three people. Those that understand what Paul is writing to the letter to the Galatians in his letter, those that think they know what Paul is writing, but don't want to tell anybody that they really don't, and then there are those who have no clue what Paul is writing about. He writes, and I'll tell you, they end up scratching their heads and just like, wow, he's brilliant, and his writing is hard sometimes to understand, as it was for me. So it's kind of confusing. You have these five different English translations for one word. They mean to shut in, to enclose, to hem in, to be committed or shut them all up in. But there's, thankfully, a better translation and an easier one, I think, that will allow us to understand just what Paul has written here and why it's a distinct verse here in Galatians. In the Amplified Bible, which I love. I'm new to it, but I love how it gives you the sense, it gives you the understanding of what God's word is. And to share this with you, in Galatians 3:22, as the Amplified Bible, this verse reads in the Amplified Bible, it says, but the scripture has imprisoned everyone, everything, the entire world under sin, so that the inheritance, the blessing of salvation, which was promised through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe in him and acknowledge him as God's precious Son. Much more clarifying. It's all of us who are imprisoned by the scripture. Now, as you know, when this means all of us, it means past, it means present, and it means future. Paul is writing here about how the scripture has imprisoned us and imprisoned everyone before everyone present and everyone in the future. But you know there's something odd about that, because there was no scripture in the beginning, in Genesis. We know that the scripture, the first five books, the Torah of the Bible, was written by Moses. And yes, that is where we get the inheritance of the law, because the Ten Commandments are written there also, in there. But he's talking about something else now, because he's including all those in Genesis, and there was no scripture written in Genesis. That wasn't until Moses, many years later, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, which means law. So how is it that here then, that those in the beginning could be imprisoned in sin? Well, think about it this way. The written word, and that's what scripture is here called, the Holy Writ. The written word, written down and God breathed and authoritative for all of us. Before that, there was the spoken word. And the spoken word of God has as much authority or more so than the written word. Because give you an example. When God spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden, he laid down a commandment. And that commandment was to be the law of the land. He started by saying to Adam, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but the one in the midst of the garden, the tree of good and evil, you may not eat. That is a commandment given to Adam, but it was to be the law of the land. If they had not sinned, but then continued to have children, that continuing law of the land would have been going on from generation to generation. Think about that. If there had been no sin committed then. So, God's word, verbal word, is scripture. God was spoken to Adam, to Abraham, making covenants, making promises. God speaking to Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph. All these are scripture that are just as authoritative as the written word of God. Why did I say it's more authoritative than the written word? Only by slight, is because you have God speaking to one person, where you, in the written word of God, you have God, the word written by the scribe, and then the reader who's reading the word of God. But for Genesis, it was God speaking directly to you, as he did to Adam, as he did to Eve, as he did to Abraham, and as he did continually through the Genesis, through the Old Testament. So his verbal commands are as scripture. They stand to eternity just like the written word of God is. When, as we continue here, let me just go back again to Galatians 3, take you back there. As we continue, you'll see here that he says the scripture has imprisoned us or confined us all under sin. So everything God said, starting back in Genesis and then through the entire Old Testament, as scripture, all those, as we have learned, was given as foundational truths that we are to anchor our lives on. We are to be built up in them. We are to be as men or women in right standing with God, and use the word, the scripture, as a guide toward godliness. But we know of the failings of man and women throughout history. So when Paul writing here, he says that scripture has confined all under sin, that goes back all the way to Genesis, before there was the written Ten Commandments, before there was the law, before anything was written. that holds true for us today. Now, we're privileged to have this remarkable book that has no comparison to it, and where we received the Old Testament and the New Testament at the same time. Now, for those that reject this word, they're under sin as we were. There's no separation. The difference, though, that is made is that promise by faith in Jesus Christ that might be given to all those who believe. So this big, let's say, big fish net that does gather up all this fish, if we are the fish and we're gathered up, all together sin, Gentiles and Jews alike, there is a way for those to escape. As you know, sometimes, if you've ever seen the fishermen hauling a net, there are certain fish that they don't want, that they toss away, that they toss aside. And they keep all the good ones, the ones that they do want. Well, as they're pulling up the net, you see some of them sometimes escape that big net without any help at all. They just either flop out of there, or they never got really snagged heavily, and so they escape. We escape this net as believers in Christ by the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. It's the promise of by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The Jews back then suffer from the fact that they didn't have the promise. And what is this promise? Well, if you look back with me in Galatians chapter 3, it is first mentioned in verse 13 and 14, this promise made. It says in chapter 3, starting in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So those of us confined, those of us who are imprisoned, when it talks about the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe, that gift, that promise, is the Holy Spirit. And that explains why Abraham, that explains why Enoch, why Joseph, why Jacob, why Isaac. They have the Spirit around them and upon them. They don't have him in him like we do as a gift. But you'll see throughout the Old Testament why they have this faith and belief in God. It's because of the Holy Spirit, a gift given. We had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Talking about the scripture in the Old Testament, especially in Genesis, before the law was given, before the Ten Commandments were given, and before you get through to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all the laws that are written there for the children of Israel to follow, in Genesis, God's word was very much the law. It was scripture. Think of it this way. He tells Abraham what in chapter 12? That he tells him, Abraham, that whoever blesses you shall be blessed. Whoever curses you shall be cursed. And he continues on where he says that this is, Genesis chapter 12. He continues it by saying that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is, the Gentiles along with those who have faith in God. That is a command. That is a law that is given. It is just as powerful as written scripture or the written word, if not more so. It's a command, and it's a law that God says that he'll hold to, that he made with Abraham, the father of nations, that I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This blessing that comes from God to Abraham, this promise, is as powerful and as authoritative as the written word of God that we receive, that we have here in our hands. The Bible is such a precious gift to us. And those of us that live here now, and starting back when the New Testament was finally codified and put into book form, that we receive this beautiful book where the Jews, some Jews reject it. They reject the New Testament. Others who are maybe practicing Jews but don't read the New Testament, don't believe in the New Testament, the Orthodox Jews that reject it, and then there's the Messianic Jews that do believe it and do cherish the New Testament. They are gifted, as we are, with one of the most amazing books ever written. And it's so heartening to know that in this time right now, if you haven't heard, that a record sales was set in October for sales of the Bible. Today, this year, 2024, and it continues, because the world is recognizing that there's something missing in their heart, and there's something going on here that is not that is unsettling to everybody, and they're turning to the Bible for the comfort and for the truth that it gives, for the authoritative truth that it gives, and people can find that truth, and they can find the comfort and peace in it. All scripture is given and is God-breathed, is given with. We know that in 2 Timothy 3:16, when it's written that it's used for edifying, for building up, for correcting. And that scripture, which here also though, is what had imprisoned us all together, as Paul writes in Galatians 22, that it was the scripture that had imprisoned us. As Paul has been sharing, the law had imprisoned us. The law imprisons everyone. But we have found a way out of it. We who believe and have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior found a way out of it. It is by our those who believe, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That promise given by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. I want to take you to Romans chapter 11. Paul, as I said before, I believe in establishing truths here that he uses later in the book of Romans and throughout his writing. Notice that same problem that he had with Galatians is a continuing problem that he deals with throughout his ministry, having to fight those that want to substitute or add into the scripture and those who want to take away from the scripture. But in chapter 11 of Romans, verse 32, I want to back it up by keeping it in context, starting in verse 28, and then we'll read down to 36. But verse 32 being a key verse here. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may have obtained mercy. For God has committed them, and that committed can be shut them all up in, all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What Paul is writing about here is the fact that he's using us Gentiles who have faith in Jesus Christ. He's going to use us to make the Jews jealous, because they are the ones here that are spoken of first. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have attained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. He's going to use us, he's going to use the Gentiles, to bring jealousy, to hopefully stir up the Jews to want to believe that their Messiah has come, that they can obtain mercy and life, eternal life, through their belief in the Son of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is writing here. That is the brilliance of our God. That is just the amazing part of reading his word here, and how he knits and weaves all of this, starting way back in Genesis, and weaves this through the entire book into the New Testament here. God's purpose and his desire is, of course, that the Jews come to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, his son as their Messiah, as the promised Messiah. And he says this, that being once disobedient, that they were disobedient to him, not believing, and not following his laws and ordinances, he was going to use the Gentiles to bring jealousy to them, to maybe and hopefully make them so jealous that they would seek to what the Gentiles have, that they see how the Gentiles, how believers in Jesus Christ conduct themselves, how they act, how they, their life, their character is so different, and to provoke them jealously to want to follow along, to accept that Jesus Christ did come and is the Messiah that was promised by God. And I love how it says here in 34, because for who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? Nobody has the wisdom or the riches, the understanding that what God has. And it's a beautiful way that he has incorporated us who were disobedient to him and remain disobedient to him in this time, but are saved through the sacrificial blood of his son. We are made perfect through him. We are made shining examples for the unbeliever to watch. We are the light that is to be put on a mantle for all to see. That is us. That was what Paul writes here. And he almost does the same thing when he talks about in 22 that Scripture has imprisoned us all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. We are the ones who believe. We are the ones that accepted through faith that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The evidence is there. We see the evidence. We've read about the evidence. We even look back in history at the all of the things that have been found that show, yes, the recent one is they found the steps that lead to the Pool of Siloam that had been hidden, and it was just recently found that these might be the steps that Jesus Christ walked and are spoken about in the Bible. All of the things that have been found that show and prove that the gospel is true, the Old Testament is true, the New Testament is true, and there's evidence that's being uncovered by the week, honestly, by the week, that just proves and shows the truth and veracity of the Bible, that we hold in our hands. I love the fact that God's word, back in Genesis, is referred to as scripture, and that it's the Holy Spirit, that gift that we received, that would have guided also Abraham, would have guided Jacob, would have guided Joseph. Where does Abraham come up with the idea that he can approach God and ask God to spare any righteous man that's found in Sodom? Will he spare Sodom if the 50 righteous men are found there? Where does Abraham come up with that? That's not on his own. That is an inspired thought from the Spirit. The same for Joseph. Where does Joseph understand that to commit adultery is a sin against God? It doesn't say that anywhere in Genesis. The law isn't written yet. And yet, where we received this gift, this promise of the Holy Spirit was there with these patriarchs, leading and guiding them and inspiring them, where Joseph can rebuff Potiphar's wife, and where he says it's not a sin against Potiphar that he's doing it, it's a sin against God. That came not from a written word that he would said, thou shalt not commit adultery. It is the Spirit, that promise that we have received of the Spirit living in us, was the same Spirit that guided and inspired the Old Testament patriarchs in Genesis. I love the fact that for us, it is elevated to the Spirit living in us that gives us all this direction, all this warnings, all of the recall of God's word. So how many times sitting amongst you saints that you come up with a verse to share as we are in conversation, the recall that comes to you and for a certain situation, it's a thing of beauty to see the Holy Spirit work in us as he did for the Old Testament saints, as he did for the patriarchs. In Genesis, when God's word was spoken, it was very important for them to memorize this, to pay attention, and to hang on to God's word. How important was that for them that through the Spirit they could recall the things written or said by God, not written down. Not until afterwards, where we see Moses writing the first five books of the Old Testament, sharing and writing down these important laws for us that we can easily look up back upon and verify and memorize and use in our lives for guidance, for direction, for correction, for building up of the body, for coming here and sharing the truths, the foundational truths that God lays out in his word here. What a joy it is when we're amongst brothers and sisters who are living the word and sharing the word and actually make the word a daily part of their routine. What a joy it is that we speak this language, that we have full understanding of God's word. It is fun to sit amongst brothers and sisters who are steeped in God's word and make it a daily part of their lives. So when we go home tonight, or when we start our day in the morning tomorrow, it's always a joy to start with the book, the word of God, in the morning. It's always a joy to, throughout the day, to search out his word and to be steeped in it and to fill it up. My mother-in-law shared with me, she called me up today and she just wanted to share with me before knowing that I was going to teach tonight, just a word of encouragement that the Spirit led her to. And although this has no, has nothing to do with the teaching tonight, she thought it was just important for her to share with you. And it's in Psalm chapter 4. And I'll read it, and we'll finish up and wrap up with this. But I love the fact that God used my mother-in-law, Hope, to say, this psalm is for you. It's what God put on my heart, is what shared with my neighbor, a friend of mine, and we wanted to share with you, and we wanted to, we hope that you would share it with those that attended church tonight. Because it's called the safety of the faithful, and we are his faithful. We are the ones that received that promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is in the faith that we receive it. It is the faith that carries us through. And this is what the psalm is about. And it's written by David. It's a song. It's titled The Safety of the Faithful. And it's only 8 verses, so I just want to read it to you. But how wonderful it was that Scripture to her is such an important part of her life. And even though she has no ability to really read it anymore, when she has friends that can share it, it's just something that fills her heart so that she needs to spread it out and share it and call me up and say, can you read this tonight? Can you share this? So, Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. That is so important because we are the separated ones. We have received that gift of life, eternal life, through the faith in Jesus Christ, accepting his Son as God. Verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Amen to that. What a beautiful psalm that she wanted to share. And yes, in a sense, it has to do with our faith, that promise that God gave us in Galatians here that Paul writes about his Son, Jesus Christ. It gives us life, and it is the promise by faith that we have in Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, that are given to us that believe. And it is, again, why it's so important to share our light, especially in this time. Especially when people are open, their hearts are open to receive. We've just been through a very difficult 4 years where life has been strange and hardship upon us. And now people searching for an answer to all of this, they're buying Bibles by the record amount. And that's amazing because the Bible has never, ever, has always been the bestseller throughout history. The Bible always has been the bestseller. And now to see that it's even setting more records by people buying more Bibles and searching for the truth and searching for understanding. It was beautiful how the scripture or the law has confined us under sin and imprisoned us under sin. But we've been set free because we have accepted the fact that Jesus Christ is our Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the one who has set us free and has set us free from the imprisonment of the law, of laws that had bound us and had imprisoned us and made us, it actually had cursed us. It had condemned us, the law. But that condemnation is no more. There's no condemnation to those who believe in Jesus Christ. We are set free. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God Father, that you have set us free by the belief in Jesus Christ, by the eternal light of your Son that we rest in. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Father, great news to hear that there are those who have an open heart to seek. I pray that those who have gone out and searched and bought a Bible, that when they come upon some things to be questioned, that you would guide them to the church, the pastor, the seasoned saint that explain just exactly what is going on, what the verse means, what the understanding of it is. I pray that as they pick up this Bible in their hand, that they get not discouraged because some things are hard to understand in it, mm-hmm. but that they would plug into a church, that they would plug in to online to listen to pastors in the teachings, Lord, and that it would stir their spirit to want any more, even more. It would stir their spirit to want to come and sit amongst believers and be fed and be lifted up, and that the fear that they have, the questions that they have, the heartache that they have, Lord, they would find healed here, a broken heart, a hurting heart would find healing in your word and in amongst the body of believers, Lord. I encourage them. I just encourage that your spirit would push them and encourage them to come to a church and get plugged in, to go online and to listen to the services and the sermons and follow along in their Bible, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit that encouraged Abraham, that encouraged Jacob and Joseph would be that it's that same spirit that it would encourage them to follow up and continue to search for you and to get to know you more personally through your word, Father, and to share the good news, Lord, that even they would be bold enough to share the good news, Father. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.